Okay, cool. So this morning I'm going to continue where we left off last week. Last week we spoke about finances. It's the first time I've ever spoke about money since I've been in ministry. And we did marriage prep 2 weeks ago, and I was sitting there talking about finances, and God convicted me. Jesus spoke about finances all the time, and I kind of shied away for it for a long time. So I felt convicted to speak a bit about it. So last week we just spoke on the issue of trust. Where is our trust? Who is our source? We spoke a bit about Zacchaeus, how God walked into his life, how he developed a trust relationship with God over the, kind of immediately, because Jesus walked into that place, and that actually changed his whole outlook on life, how he related with his people. Like, Zacchaeus was a Jewish man, and he extorted his own people, which is a very strange thing. It's like you extorting your own family. Why would you do that? And what would motivate you to do things like that? And when Jesus walks into his life, he makes right. He reconciles. He even pays back double. And then he looked at the widow, which gave out of a lack, sacrificially. And why would she do that? And we spoke about how that trust is something that develops over time. It's not something that's necessarily going to be something that's immediate. God can do that. It can happen that you put your trust in God, but trust is also something that God grows in us. Faith grows. Then we spoke about, in James 1, God is a giver of good gifts. So the fact that God wants us to develop trust in him, it's not to spoil our sport. It's not so that we can be in a system caught up in a religious cycle, caught up in fear and caught up in lack. It's actually because God wants to bless us. He wants to give us good gifts. He wants to give us good things. He wants to provide sufficiently for every good work. But it comes out of a place of trust. It comes out of a place where we must symbolically show to God that we trust him. So we looked at those things. Today I'm going to look a bit more practically. Jesus spoke probably 3/4 of the New Testament of the Gospels. Jesus spoke about our relationship to worldly resources or to money. The things, stewardship, he spoke about those things because the natural is kind of a reflection of our relationship with him. I lost my voice, I don't know why. I must have been down singing this morning. Got me to sing too loud. It's your fault, Don. So this morning I'm going to become a bit more practical. So obviously God wants us to trust him, but God actually wants us to become more than that. He wants us to become good stewards. God says in Scripture that he's given us talents, and he wants us to be good owners of those talents. He wants us to multiply those talents. And basically, God wants us to make much of what we have here on earth. And I'm going to just look in relation to finances this morning. So I'm not going to look at, obviously, God gives us a lot of different resources. He gives us time. He gives us people. He gives us our bodies. He gives us a lot of different things that we need to be good stewards of. So I'm going to just, as a premise of this whole morning's sermon, remember I'm just speaking about money. So there's other things you have to consider when you manage your money, especially relationships and people and where you find yourself. Things will look very different for each of us. Like the widow that gave much, her life circumstances was very different to Zacchaeus' life. And Jesus walks into your life where you're at. So he's not going to ask you to do something that you want somebody else to do. So when I'm speaking about money today, you must ask God, what is applicable to you? And where do you find yourself? And where can I start from in this regard? So let's just pray quickly. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that you would speak to each one of us individually. Thank you that my words will fall to the ground and your word will prevail in our hearts. And you would speak to each heart individually. Father, you come show us that which is for us. And Father, even where I miss something, Father, you would speak past me, Father, as we put our expectations on you, that you would speak to each of our hearts individually. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to just read the scripture. So I've titled this message, Where's the Boss? So last week I said, where's your trust? But God wants us to actually be stewards of our money. And really, it comes down to, does money own you or do you own your money? And obviously, God possesses everything. Like, scripture from Tinus was so good, because that's really the premise. God owns everything. He owns our gifts. He owns our everything. But he's made us stewards. And where it comes from is really when Jesus made humans, Adam and Eve, he put them on the earth. And he said, I've made all things good, but I've given it to you. I've given the land. I've given the resources. You go name it. You go steward it. You go and be a wise ambassador here on earth with the things that I've given you. So basically, the things on earth is all ours because it all belongs to God. Especially if we are Christians, it says the meek will inherit the earth. Those who belong to him, he's given kind of ambassadorial rights. He's given us stewardship rights over the earth. So when we look at things, we need to say, God, these things belong to you, but how can I rule over these things? How can I rule over my finances? So that's the kind of basis of why God put us here. And then in the New Testament, God has given us the kingdom. He says, pursue first the kingdom. So it kind of takes it one step further. Initially, it was about land to Adam and Eve. It was about conquering space. It's about multiplying and possessing the earth. For us, it's the kingdom becomes something more than just physical. It becomes a spiritual reality as well, where God has given us stewardship over the kingdom. So when it comes down to stewardship of our finances and our resources, we must look at it in context of the kingdom. So to make it practically, Jesus says, I've given you the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Holy Spirit and Scripture. So to make it practical, God has given us some guidelines. The one guideline is according to your heart, according to the Spirit's working in your heart. And secondly, he's given us a picture of the kingdom. And the kingdom is basically where Jesus is king and where Scripture defines it. And when you read the New Testament, the Old Testament, we get to realize what a kingdom actually is. And when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, we get better revelation on how it applies to our specific lives. So the kingdom in general will be the same, but in each of our lives it will be different. In my life, the kingdom will involve my children, for instance. Like, God is into family. He's into a lot of things. He's into business. So if you're in a business field, your question has to, you have to ask yourself, how does God's kingdom apply to where I'm at? If you're a teacher, you must ask yourself, what does the kingdom look like where I teach? What does the kingdom look like in my sport? So when we speak about your finances, you have to take those things into consideration, your situation. We need to become wise and not just follow principles, but we must find out what's God's heart behind the principle. Okay, so let's read Hebrews 11, verse 24 to 26. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to a reward. And this speaks of the Old Testament. It speaks of a man Moses that was born a Hebrew. And then he was taken into the palace, reared as Pharaoh's daughter's son. So he was going to become a prince. He was going to become a man that had access to worldly stature, worldly things. But when he came to a place of maturity, he came to a place where he realized true riches is not found in Egypt. It's not found in the palace. It's not found in the things he can own or the position he can have. True riches is found in pursuing the kingdom. So in his context, the kingdom was the Israelite nation, Old Testament. In our context, New Testament, it's the kingdom where Jesus is king. How do I make Jesus king where I'm at? So that's kind of the baseline for that. Who's the boss of your life? And what are you going to be the boss of? What are you going to choose in terms of how are you going to invest your money, your resources, and your time? Like I'm saying, we're going to speak a lot about resources today. Scripture says in Matthew 6, verse 24, you can only serve one. You can only serve God or this world, the things of this world. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 3 to 5. And just coming back to the point it's not about the system. It's about the Spirit. It says here, and this speaks here of the... about a group of people that gave to the Corinthians church. So Paul went to Macedonia and he collected offerings for the church in Corinth. And this is what he said to them. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God, also to us. So that's a very important principle. God is actually not interested in what we can give if we don't give ourselves first. And this is such a cool principle that we can read out of Scripture. God is first interested in our hearts. So we can give a lot of stuff, but if our heart is not in it, then it's kind of fake. And it's what real. Last week I shared, every time I do something in the kingdom, I actually have to involve myself in it. Like, you can kind of start to give, like you can put it give somewhere and just put a debit order on every month, and it just comes off. And God has actually challenged me. I must be personally engaged in what I do in the kingdom. I must be personally engaged in what I do for God. I must become a wise steward. I'm going to speak about it later. God's calling us also to be shrewd about the things we do in the kingdom. So God firstly wants us. So don't look at what I can give. And it's like, just as an example, for instance, you're a rich businessman and you've got children. And you never spend a moment of time with your children because your career is just all consuming. You have to be at work the whole time. You have to build this empire. And every time you come here, come home, you kind of think, it's fine if I just bring a big gift. So I give my children nice gifts. I give them motorbikes or a Lamborghini, or I give them nice holidays, nice clothes. And that's fine because I'm busy and God can get something big. But see, God is not interested in those big things. He's a father and he wants your heart. He wants you to be a son and a daughter. So before you can give stuff to God, before you do stuff in the kingdom, you must first come to God. And that's where it becomes fun. Because we can give as slaves. We can do things as slaves. We can do things, I do this for God and then he does that for me. Or you can say, God, where are you already operating? What have you already given to me? And where can I partner with you? Where can I become diligent? And I'm going to speak a bit about how do we become good stewards? How do we become focused in our stewards? I had a friend in Cape Town, and because I was in ministry, it's so funny, he hired my house. And each time I go visit him, he said to me, you know, I made a deal with God. He actually grew up in a mission field. I made a deal with God. I'm going to make my first million, and then I'm going to preach. I'm going to serve God. And, you know, that's God isn't into those kind of deals. Because he's not interested in your million. He's got a lot of millions. He's not interested in your money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And you know, that guy's never going to preach. Or he's never going to preach in the right way. Or that's what he says. Or he's not going to do any kingdom stuff for the right reasons. Because God hasn't got his heart. So God is always going to operate the opposite way. He's going to say, you first become faithful and little, and then I might give you the million rand. So you become a good preacher, in his case, for instance. You sow where you want to be, and the rest I will do. And God will always work the other way around. He will test our hearts. So we cannot, by worldly means, manipulate God into a box. So God wants our hearts. Are you guys enjoying this? My voice is leaving me. I don't know what I did. So God wants our hearts first. But the cool thing is, when God has our heart, there's a lot of things. He's given us a lot of room. In the Psalms, it speaks of David, God giving him a broad path. He gives him options. And I find the more we grow in Christ, the more God will give us options because he trusts us. You know, when you're a slave, you don't have much options in life. When you're a slave, you just have to do what the master says to you. When we become sons and daughters, God will start to enlarge your territory and you will have options. And I find it often, especially when God has called you to things in life, he will test us through giving us options. The more we get called, you can see it in David's life. You see it all in the Old Testament. God tests people. Some people fail the tests. Some pass them. So the fact that people always say to me, a door is open, so it must be God. And I say to you, the more you grow in God, the more doors will open because God's favor is on your life. People see it. So the fact is, the doors will start opening, and you have to become diligent and say, God, which ones are your doors? And I actually take it one step further. I say to people, don't look at open doors. Ask God, which door should open, you pray that door open. You go and open the door. Because God has given us a mandate to become stewards. Does that help? Is that exciting? Okay. So, like that widow who came out of a place of relationship, God is interested in relationship primarily. He's not concerned. He's never going to lack. And sometimes we think we need to help God in something. Like, for instance, if we think God wants to do stuff in Durban, we think we're coming to help God. If he's got a purpose to accomplish, he doesn't need our help. But what he wants relationship. He wants sons and daughters to accomplish his purposes together with him. Okay? So I'm going to get a bit more practical now. And I'm going to share a lot of things that I've learned. So it's not necessarily things that are going to be applicable to your life. And Luke 16, verse 8 to 11 says, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is faithful in much. If then you are not faithful in unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you the true riches? So God is saying, speaking here of having a kingdom picture. In Psalms it speaks of he wants us to inherit the nations. It speaks here of having a focus that is bigger than the here and the now. It speaks of having a faith focus. Scripture speaks even about in Revelation that one day when we stand before God, he's going to say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. So it speaks of a day, one day when we stand before God, he's going to look at how we lived our lives. He's going to measure our faith. It says also when he looks at us, he looks at our faith. So he's going to look at our faith and he's going to attribute rewards according to that. How we sowed, how we lived our lives, how we invested, he's going to reward us. So that's the case for eternity, but that's even on this earth. God wants us to have an eternal mindset. And how do we have an eternal mindset? It's having a kingdom mindset. Where can we bring Jesus' reign through obedience onto this earth? So to make it practical, this is how do in our finances, how do I think about my finances? And here it speaks about being shrewd. And how often have you heard that we should actually be good in terms of, we must actually make plans. We must be entrepreneurial. Often it says there's a few people that are entrepreneurs because there are very few people that are willing to fail. So the average entrepreneur, he probably fails 10 times before he strikes the good business idea. And in a way, when it speaks of shrewdness, it speaks of risk. Who is willing to take risks for God? And then our finances. Are you willing to trust God to the measure of risk? And your resources. Are you willing to put yourself into his hand and say, God, I'm doing this with you. And it's not all necessarily risk. Some of it is just going to mean you need to make some effort in how you can make life work. For instance, how do you try and simplify your life to have more available for the kingdom? Last week I shared how in my previous work I took a 25% salary cut just to have more time available for my family and for ministry, because that's something God led me to. And it actually prepared me for ministry, because then when I had to take a big salary cut from engineering to ministry, it wasn't so difficult because I already learned to live by faith. And just coming back to entrepreneurial side of things, I often find it for us as Christians, we like to do things with which other people are already doing. So just to make it simpler, an entrepreneur is a guy that goes where nobody has gone before. So he's not going to wait till 50 other people do something. He's going to do things by faith. And I worked in a company, and I'm just sharing a lot of practical things now. I worked in a company in Cape Town. And I joined the company, it was about 10 years old. And after 6 months, when I joined it, the company was actually sold to an overseas company, and the guy made hundreds of millions. But the amazing thing is the people that joined the company, first there were two people that started it, and then there were three, and there were four. And by the time I joined, there was about 80 people. And a lot of people joined a year just before me. And what the guy did was sold it. He was actually a godly man. He actually attributed the profits according to the people, how long they worked at a company. So the guys that risked the most got millions. The guys that just started the year before, they got like 50,000 or 70,000, which at that time, I'm not going to tell you how old I am, there was quite a lot of money if you just worked for 1 year. And there's more than a year's salary that guys got that just worked for a year. And that is kind of the reward of, and I'm just speaking now about being entrepreneurial, that's often a reward of going, taking big risk. Big risk has got big rewards. If you're not willing to take big risk, it's not a big reward. For instance, if you join in on something that's been going for a while, say, like us as a small church, we're still small, we're trusting God for big things. And it's high risk, it's high effort, you're putting in a lot of things. But like I learned from my company, my previous company, is those who are willing to take the big risks got the big rewards. So one day God is gonna stand when he looks at say, Shofar Durban, and the guys that invested the hearts with the most risks are probably going to get the biggest rewards, because God is fair. And that's why I always say to God, I want to be part of wherever you're moving and doing something new. So for instance, it's very risky being part of something new for God. It's very risky planting churches, for instance, in difficult places, overseas, for instance. But God says he will reward us when we think eternally. And eternally, basically, our wealth will be measured by souls, will be measured by people coming to Christ. So how can I invest myself in such a way that people will come to Christ and increase in their knowledge of Christ? So that is kind of entrepreneurial. But just very practically, just in our money, for instance, when I bought my first house in Cape Town, the guy had an electricity bill of over 3,000 rand a year. It was about six years ago. And I found out the guy had underfloor heating all through the house. He had two geysers in the house. He had fancy lighting all over up. So I looked at this and I said, there's a lot of money the guy is spending. I'm a bit of an engineer by mind, so I like to make things work well. So what I did is I found out Eskom had a program where they rolled out, they replaced the lights in people's houses with LED lights. And I saved, I think an LED light was like 10% of the light, the normal light. So I replaced all my lights for free to Eskom, just for LED lights. So I saved 90% of my lighting bill. And then I went one step further. I found out how can I heat my, because in Cape Town houses get cold in winter and we have kids, so you need heating. So how can I just cut down on my electricity? So I did some research and I found out if you get an inverter opposite of an air conditioner, it takes 30% of the electricity that any other heater takes. So I installed an inverter in my house, cut down some more electricity. On my geysers, I put some timers, put down the temperature. So I got my electricity bill to 800 rand a month, basically a quarter of what it was before. Now see, that's just money, but you know what that enabled me? It enabled me not to worry every month about my electricity bill. Very simple, very practical stuff. But you know, God is into practical stuff. We often think we need to do spiritual things and all this. But God is into practical things. And sometimes we don't have the skills to do those things. But there's some people around us that have those skills. If I don't know how to draw up a budget, for instance, budgets help us to manage our money. Go and speak to somebody that knows how to do it. Learn. I had an accountant living in my house. I was my flatmate, was an accountant. So I didn't want to pay the tax, somebody money to do my tax. So I said, show me how to do my tax. Show me how to draw up tax sheets. So I've been doing my tax for the last 12 years by myself. Just knowing where my money goes, where my tax goes, etc. Buying a car, for instance. Do I buy a brand new car or do I get into debt? What is good cash flow, for instance, in my life? Buying a car, for instance, is it a good investment or is it a bad investment? If I need it for business, it's probably a good investment to get a good car. But if I just drive down the street to buy a brand new car, it's probably not a good investment. It's not going to, and a good investment is really measured by return on an investment. Can you see return on that investment? Return not necessarily on money, but return on kingdom. Value. So you say to yourself, am I going to buy a new car or am I rather going to buy a second-hand car that's in good state? I'm going to get somebody in church that's got good mechanical knowledge, go with me to a second or to a private dealer or to an auction house and buy a car there, save a lot of money. I'm just getting very practical. I'm sure there's some people that can help us better with these things. One way I found to be a good steward of my money is I pay insurance on my house and my cars. But I found that most organizations out there are just in there for a profit. So every year, the insurance always puts up their fees. I've seen it every year, and it's always around 10%. It's always higher than inflation. And when you call them, they tell you, okay, it's because car parts got more expensive and service cars got more expensive. And then I tell them, I say, yes, but the car also devalued, and I'm going to go away from you if you don't keep my insurance rate where it is. And every time they submit to it. So I've probably saved a few thousand rand just by doing that every year. So that's where the shrewdness comes in. It speaks here of the world's people are shrewd. We need to be shrewd with our finances, our cell phone bills. Go and see where my cell phone bill goes off, and then ask somebody that knows the cell phone companies, where can I save some money? How can I structure my deals a bit better? And go look at your bank statement. Where does my debit orders go every month? Where can I save some money? Because God is looking at how we use our money. Scripture says God looks at how we use unrighteous mammon because he wants to give us true riches. I can share a lot of things. But for instance, you need to buy a new appliance. You need to buy a fridge. Do I just go down the road and buy a fridge? Or do I go on the internet and do a bit of research? Where can I find the cheapest one and the best one or the best quality one? For instance, buying a car. Don't buy a French car because you're going to pay a lot of money. That's just a personal opinion. Don't buy a French car or a funny car because you're going to pay a lot of money in parts. It's going to look funky for a year. Its value is going to depreciate if in the first year. Simple things like that. Go and ask somebody that knows about cars before you buy a car. And you can buy a French car if you're in the fashion industry. It might help your business, but otherwise don't buy a French car. And then good debt versus bad debt. For instance, I don't buy anything on debt except houses because I believe a house appreciates in value and it's good debt and I don't have to live in somebody else's investment. So that's my opinion on houses. There might be other opinions that's even better than that. But I don't buy anything. God doesn't want us to be in bondage to people. And even if you are at that place at the moment, go and ask somebody that's got good skills in finances. Go and speak to a person. Like in our church, we've got Duncan, which is a financial advisor. We've got Edwin, which is an accountant. You can speak to me. I'm an engineer by training. I like the engineer stuff. So speak to people that have skills in that area. It doesn't mean you have to do everything yourself. But be shrewd. Go and work at those things. Because, like for instance, we do marriage prep in church. Statistically, most marriage problems come out of financial issues and how our money is spent. So it's a critical thing. It's not just for the kingdom. It's about your relationships. If I can work well with money, if I can be the boss of my money, if I can have self-control and I can invest. For instance, when we grew up, my dad bought a car every 3 years, a brand new car. And if I go and look now, if my dad operated like I did, and you can put it on a spreadsheet, it could have been millions by now that he could have saved, literally millions. Let's be shrewd. And for instance, I can be in ministry now because God has taught me to be shrewd with finances. My family lacks nothing, and I live on a much lesser salary than I would have as an engineer. But because I've learned how to manage the cash flow, I can do what I do now. So for instance, it's not just being a good steward, it's more than that. It enables you to do things you couldn't do before. I want us to play a little movie. This is a guy that... And once again, look at this movie in context of that personal guy's calling. This guy felt he was called to generate finances for the kingdom. So that is an extreme situation. Not all of us are called to generate finances for the kingdom. Some of us are called to other things. But this is, for me, a very good case. See if you can play that movie. This is just a short summary. There's actually a much longer version where he goes into more details. So I've just got the shortened version there. It's called a rigging company, Barnyard Rigging Company. Basically, these guys started off by, once they get it right, they started off, he inherited a business from his dad, he and his brother. And they had a heart for kingdom. And so what they decided is they want to build their business for the kingdom. Hopefully come right just now. But I can maybe just explain, you don't have to listen to it. So basically what they did is, they said, we're going to put down for us a middle class salary. And this was when the company was very small. We're going to put a hedge on our income. We're going to draw a normal salary from the business, me and my brother. And everything that God puts above that. And it's not like they, that he calls it a middle class salary. In, it's fine, Cindy, I'll just explain. You guys can YouTube it yourself. It's the Barnyard Rigging Company. I think they're the fourth largest in America now. So they just said, we're going to live a middle class life. In America, middle class living is not bad. I think in America, being middle class is pretty very rich for us. So it doesn't mean they had lack in their needs. But they said, we're going to hedge it there. When we reach a middle class salary, we're going to stop it at that. And everything God gives above that, we're going to give into the kingdom. And God blessed the company so much, they're now the fourth biggest in America. They're investing hundreds of millions every year just into the kingdom. They've got a university which they completely sponsor. All their employees that work for them, they raise up through Christian institutions. Christians give them bursaries. So they completely said, God, we're gonna operate in self-control. And say, God, everything else you give, we're going to... And basically, that opened the door for God to trust him. And that, like I said last week, if we can say, like my friend says, I'm going to make my first million, and then I'm going to invest in the kingdom. But you know, God doesn't look at it like that, because God doesn't... He doesn't have problem with millions. He can do this with millions. But he's looking for sons and daughters. He's looking for people that he can trust. So he's looking at what you're doing right now. Like these people, they started this business and they didn't even know if the business was going to work. And they said, Lord, we're going to operate out of trust from the beginning. Whenever we get more, and therefore God could say, okay, if you guys are serious about the kingdom, then I can trust you with my kingdom. Because God is jealous of his kingdom, because he wants us to represent him. The moment he gives us stuff and we misrepresent him, then people cannot get saved. People can't get the heart of the Father. So go and do that. It's not many people that operate like that. Literally, if you're going to want God to trust you, you first have to put your faith in God's hands. You have to put your hands in God's hands. Okay, so I want to finish off with this one last topic, right giving. And it really comes down to the same place. Oh, I wanted to share a testimony on that previous one. No, it's the next one. Okay. Right giving. 2 Corinthians 9:6-11. Each of you should give what you've decided in your own heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, and their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest. So we're looking at the harvest. And like I said in the beginning, we're looking at the spiritual. We wanna be able to extract spiritually from God. So often our giving, like for these Barnyard guys, they're not going to necessarily get personally something back, but they're going to one day stand before God, and God is going to say, that kingdom of mine came because of your good stewardship, because you were just a good and faithful servant. And that's where right giving comes from. God wants us to give with expectation that it will be a harvest. He wants to give us an expectation, like I said last week, be involved in your giving. Be involved in what you're doing for God. And saying, God, I'm doing this in faith. I'm doing this because I know you are able to do great things. Like I shared last week as well, I believe that when we get married, my wife will have a good house. And you know, houses are not bad things in a kingdom. It can be bad things if your identity are in those things. But like, a house is a safe place for my children. It's a place where I can entertain people. It's a place where people can come and find security. It's a place where my children, where my wife can cook meals for my children. So that's a kingdom thing. That's if I apply it rightly. If I apply it just for my own pleasures, then it's maybe not a kingdom thing. So when I invest spiritually, I can go to God and say, God, my source is not my salary. My source is not the things that I'm doing. It's not my boss. It's not the system of this world. When a system is borrowing, I can be loaning. He says we should be borrowers and not lenders. When the economy goes down, Christian economy should be going up. We should be thriving when the world suffers, because our economy should not be linked to our circumstances or to the world around us. For instance, a car, like I shared earlier. If I need a car, like Polani, he's got a lot of friends that he wants to bring to church. So he needs a car. That's a good thing. So you can trust God for a car. For instance, church. We want to do church buildings. Church buildings are sometimes something we need, because it's a place where we can set up for church. It's a place where people can find a consistent place to come to. It's a place we can invite people to on a Sunday. So when I invest spiritually, I can say, God, I'm trusting you to give us a church building. Some of the things we're going to ask God for is not even going to be for ourselves. It's going to be for the kingdom. So my previous, in Rana Bosch, we had the vision to buy a little bus for the church to take people on missions and stuff. So I invested the seed, and we just prayed. We say, God, we want this bus because we want to make your kingdom come. And God gave us a bus. And I can tell you many stories where we put our faith out for things for the church. So right giving speaks of a place of giving from the right heart. Right giving, what it makes me think of, it also speaks of sometimes being God's hand and feet. Sometimes the giving is going to come through a relationship. And I remember God has challenged me on this many times. Sometimes God wants to provide for his children. Sometimes it will come from us, from you. So I was sitting in a meeting a few years ago, and I spoke to a guy. I'm not going to mention his name, but some of you know him. I spoke to him, and he's into sport, and I said to him, "Have you got a mountain bike?" He said to me, "No, I don't have one at the moment, but I'm trusting God for a mountain bike." And I thought, oh, that's so cool. The guy's trusting. And I shared my testimony to him, how God has given me two bicycles. He gave me a road bike and a mountain bike. Expensive ones, top of the range. He gave to me before. And I went home that day and forgot about it. And I was praying one morning, and God said to me, "You remember that guy that says he's trusting God for a mountain bike?" And I remember, I've got two mountain bikes, actually. I've got an old one and the one that God gave me. So I said to God, "Oh, okay, I'll give him my old one." But then I kind of thought, no, man, I cannot give my bikes away. So then a week later, I got convicted about it again. And God challenged me. So I said, okay, God, I'll give him my old one. Because the old one wasn't a bad one, but it wasn't nearly as nice as a good one. And I made a plan to give it to him. He didn't live in town. I asked another guy to come pick it up. And that day, when he was supposed to give it up, God said to me, "So do I always give you secondhand things?" So then God challenged me, so I gave him my good one. So I'm trusting God for a good one again sometime. So I gave him my good one. So that was challenging. So sometimes God is going to challenge us to be that hand of his, to be that resource to other people. And I want to finish off with the scripture, Galatians 6, verse 9 to 11. "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith." So I want to finish off with this. And it's so important. When we have a kingdom mentality, we must become, like I said earlier, we must become shrewd in our giving. So really, just to make it practically, if I want a cake for my birthday. There's somebody in church that bakes cakes. So I'll find reasons to have parties to bake cakes for and invest in Yvonne. That's very simple. But if I need a financial advisor, so it's not even just giving money. It's just about being wise about how I do my business, how I do my everyday life. So if I want to have a financial investor and I need somebody to do it for me, find somebody that is a child of God and preferably somebody you know and say, I want to do my business with you. I've moved all my business to Christians. I've actually asked God, who's the best financial advisor? Who's this? Who's that? And I actually moved all my business. And sometimes it's not going to mean it's going to be the cheapest. Sometimes you're going to buy something from a Christian person because they're not checkers which do things in big scale and it's going to be more expensive. But you know, you're investing your money indirectly back into the kingdom because that person is going to prosper. So you may be paying a little bit more, but indirectly you're actually paying less because you're paying into your own father's pocket, into the kingdom. Okay, so we must just become shrewd about how we do business. And we see it all around us. We see it there's some, they call it a Bruderbond in Afrikaans, and there's some circles of people that they just have allegiance to each other through business. But then there's just like the Muslim people out there in the world. They only do business with each other. You're not actually allowed to do business with other people. And that's why they have so much momentum. That's why they are successful. They understand the principle of investing where it's most important. Okay, if Don can come forward. So, like I said earlier, let's become good stewards of the things that God has given us. And our finances is very much one of the ways that God is going to test us on. He's going to show us where our heart is. He's going to show us where our trust is. And he's going to ask us to become diligent. And like I'm saying, I've learned a lot of lessons through many years. And there are many people around us. And that's what's so cool about Christian community. We can learn from each other. So that's not your gifting, that's not your area, God still wants you to be a good steward. So take, like my friend that was the accountant, he was actually very good. He taught me a lot of principles. And because he was my friend, I got it for free. I just said, can I spend a week, an hour every week with you? And I opened my finances to her. I said, this is what I do with my money. You tell me what I can do better. And she showed me a lot of insights, for instance, how to save on tax. And tax is one of those things. God doesn't want us to evade tax, but he wants us to not pay tax that's unnecessary. So there might be somebody amongst us, or somebody, and you can see somebody in the world even. Go and speak to somebody that's good at it and say, how can I save on my tax so I can become a better steward of the kingdom that God has entrusted to me? So become wise, become shrewd. Buy for yourself that which is going to outlast. Make of your talents as much as you can. Okay, so I'm going to finish off there. I'm just going to give a summary, the second last slide. Basically, it comes down to rule over your resources. Act as a son and daughter of God. Give yourself first. And be a kingdom investor and expect a kingdom harvest. Be shrewd. Make those good results come forth and give from a place of freedom and prioritize spiritual family. So I'm going to finish off there.